be for another time here, hopefully, because the Lord gave me a wonderful teaching. Passover, the key to the book of Revelation. And it's a wonderful teaching. And when you study the book of Revelation, you see this wonderful story of our Passover. Redemption is in our future. That which has been will be again. And you are going to see again the things that the Lord did in the Passover. We're going to look at some of that today. He's going to do it again in these coming days. And you can see it clearly spoken of by the living Messiah, Yeshua himself, as he gave these words to Yochanan, John, on the Isle of Patmos. But anyway, right now we're going to go ahead and do the Passover for you. And maybe we'll bring in some of that. But we just want to really share that. Oh, when we were down there, we learned a really new word and a new concept. We were in South and North and South Carolina. And down there they say, Shalom, y'all, okay? So we just want to give you all a shalom, y'all. And I think that fits with what we're doing, because the Lord wants to bring us into his peace, into his family. So that's what this is. This is a family celebration. So today, on this Monday, Sunday morning, this Palm Sunday, we're going to be family. Amen? So this is a family celebration, and we're remembering what the Lord God has done for our family. Now, it's not just our family, our Jewish family, although we do have the Jewish people to thank, because none of this stuff would be remembered today if it wasn't for the fact that our Jewish people have been doing this celebration for about 3,500 years, okay? And if you can remember, that's when Charlton Heston, remember Charlton Heston, everybody? Led our people through the sea, and he gave us this wonderful presentation. You know, I want to tell you something. When I get to heaven, if Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston, me and the Lord are going to have a discussion, because that man got it down, right? But the one who really got it down is the one we want to really talk about today, and that is how Yeshua. And he celebrated this wonderful Passover meal some 2,000 years ago. So originally it was 3,500 years at the beginning of the Passover Exodus time. Then we're going to go look at 2,000 years ago when a Jewish rabbi named Yeshua, that's his name, Yeshua celebrated this wonderful same meal with his family, which we call his disciples. And he celebrated this, and he said to his disciples that day, long have I desired, he's been with them for 3.5 years, long have I desired to share this meal with you on this day. This was the culmination of Yeshua's wonderful ministry to his people and all of us. So without any kind of further ado, I want to share this. And what we're going to do is going to have Mama Carol, because she's going to be the mama tonight. I'm going to be the papa. And we're going to have a family celebration. And you're all invited as part of the family. Amen? All right. Mama Carol.
Yes? There we are. Good morning. About a week before Passover begins, which Passover actually starts tomorrow night, and so it would have been all last week, the mother of the house goes through the home, and she's starting to clean it up and to freshen it up after the long, cold winter. Those of us here on the East Coast, Northeast Coast, New York, New Jersey, we can relate to the long, cold winter. When we were in the South, whew, they didn't get it at all. So, but we can relate to the long, cold winter and freshening things up. So, ladies, what does this sound like to you? Spring cleaning, of course. But in our household, if we're preparing for Passover, we're looking for something very specific, and that would be leaven. And leaven is anything that you add to the dough to make it rise. So it will be found in breads and cakes and cookies and Krispy Kreme donuts. And even the holy bagel has to go, all right? Everything out, all leaven. But it's really interesting because the Apostle Paul, who was a rabbi, he gives us a really good clue as to what leaven is. He tells us that leaven is a symbol of sin. So not only are we looking to clean our home of leaven, but we're wanting to look introspectively. We want to look in our heart. We want to look where we live. Is there any leaven in our life? Is there something that we need to get rid of? Is there anything that puffs us up? Is there anything that corrupts us? That's the leaven that we need to look at in our own life. So we look at that, we clean our homes, our home is ritually clean, and hopefully we've also looked at our own life. Then we want to light the candles. So we light candles every Friday night for the Sabbath, and also on special occasions like Passover and other high holy days. So as I light the candles, I am adding light and warmth into our home. But we also want to bring illumination from the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We want to bring that illumination to everything that we do. And we want revelation from the Lord himself, so that whatever we do, whatever we touch, whatever we see, whatever we taste, we want to understand it, not only on the physical level, not only on the historical level, but also on a personal level in our spirit. And I'd like to do the traditional blessing for you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel ha'pesach. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us and given us the light of Passover. We may now begin.
Thank you, Mama Carol. Something Carol said there I think is very important. This is not just a history lesson. And we really want to emphasize that. We are teaching something that is historical and prophetic, but we really want to bring it down to the fact that this is still a personal message. Because even though this festival originated some 3,500 years ago with the Jewish people in slavery in Egypt when the Lord redeemed them, and then the Lord renewed it and gave us the fullness of the meaning of that wonderful event some 2,000 years ago, we want to make it personal and absolutely pointed to the fact that this is still relevant here in New Jersey, even in New Jersey. We're in Jersey, right? 2017, this is still a relevant message. And that is because the Lord is the same, as we're going to see, yesterday, today, and forever. And this is not going to just be a teaching that we could read in a book or get in a classroom. The Lord wants to speak to us. The Lord really desperately wants to speak to us, his people, in these last days. And we're seeing a renewal in the interest in this Passover Seder. We're seeing a renewal in the interest in the book of Revelation in these days. So something is stirring. Aslan is on the move, folks, okay? And it's true, because the Lord is moving and he's stirring up his people. Now, we would have this Passover Seder, as we said earlier, it's a family meeting. It's a family festival. It wouldn't normally be in a church, or it wouldn't normally be in a Sunday school, or it wouldn't be in a synagogue. It would be in a person's home. It's a home meeting. It's a home Seder. And in this home Seder, we would have all the family there. The mamas, the papas, the grandpas, the little children. And that is because what we're going to do tonight is we're retelling for our family the history of our family. This is a night that this here book that I have here, we have them on sale if you want to get a copy of it. This is what's called the Haggadah. And the Haggadah simply means the telling. And we are telling the story of our family. Now, as I mentioned before, the Jewish people have been telling this story and keeping this festival for over 3,500 years now. But because, let me ask something. Anyone here belong to Yeshua? Anyone belong to Jesus? Raise your hand. If you belong to Jesus, this is your family history as much as it is the family history of the people that we have to thank for watching over this story as they were told to for 3,500 years. They watched over it. They kept it. They embellished it a little bit. But basically, they've kept it for 3,500 years, and it's because of them that now we know, and you can know, more about the history of your family. Because to most Christians, this whole Passover Seder meal is a mystery. Very few Christians understand that Yeshua's last... Anyone ever see Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper? Okay? I'm sure we've all seen that wonderful painting. Well, he didn't exactly get it right. It was not about 12 paisans and some Italian breads, okay? That's not what happened on this night. Leonardo's a genius, and I grant him all that, and a great, et cetera, et cetera. But he didn't get it right in that amazing, and that's what we see when many of us think of the Last Supper. We think of that. And this is the way it really happened. This was a Passover Seder meal. So we're going to start the meal. Carol, Mama, lit the candles, and that is, as we said, we're going to illuminate this in a special way, and hopefully and prayerfully it's going to illuminate our hearts. Now, you're going to see before me here some strange things. You're going to see 4 cups of wine. Okay, see, 1, 2, 3, 4, this is real wine, right? Okay, wouldn't be here if it wasn't real wine. But basically, this represents 4 cups that have to be drunk, literally drunk, for in this night of Passover. Everybody has to drink 4 cups of sweet kosher wine on this night. And that includes the little guys, the kids. Everybody has to drink on this festival night 4 cups of wine. So you can imagine how much this Jewish kid growing up in Brooklyn loved this Seder meal, okay? This was my first hallelujah I ever said in my life. You know, 4 cups, and I had to drink it, okay? But it's not just there to make little Jewish kids say hallelujah and be happy. Really what it's about telling the story. And the Jewish people are really amazing about how they allow us to really get the point of things. Now, there's a scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that is what this meal is about, tasting and seeing the goodness and the redemption of our Lord. So when you participate in the meal, you kind of get the point. Now, these 4 cups represent 4 different elements of our story. Each cup is going to further the story just a little bit. And these 4 cups come from a promise that the Lord God himself... Well, let's back up a little bit. Remember Moses? Okay, Moses. He was known as the Prince of Egypt. He was brought up in the palace of the Pharaoh. Most people believe he was being groomed to be the next great Pharaoh. He would have been the mightiest man on the face of the earth. He was being groomed to be the Pharaoh. Well, he had something in his heart. We don't know exactly what happened, but he saw a Jewish slave. The Jewish people had been slaves in Egypt for 400 plus years. He saw a Jewish slave being beaten by the Roman, by an Egyptian soldier. And something in his heart told him to go ahead and jump in and don't let that happen. And he did. And what happened was he killed that Egyptian soldier. Well, the word got back to everyone, what Moses had done. Here is the prince of Egypt growing up in the household of the Pharaoh, killing an Egyptian. Well, the word got to the Pharaoh, and Moses knew he had to flee. And what did he do? He fled to what we're told in the scripture is the other side of the Sinai, far away from where he knew the Pharaoh would ever follow him, on the other side of the Sinai. And there, for 40 years, Moses was becoming a changed man. Here he was, the mighty prince of Egypt. And now he was the prince of a group of sheep, basically. He was leading sheep through the Sinai wilderness for 40 years. And if that doesn't get your attention, The other aspect of this was, while he was leading these sheep and shepherding them, he was working for his father-in-law for 40 years. And that was about God's way of getting Moses' attention and changing Moses so that he wouldn't be this mighty man in and of himself, but he was going to be humbled before the face of God. One day, we're told, after about 40 years, he was leading his sheep, and he came to what we're told in the scripture is an amazing Pelah, an amazing, a wondrous sight. And what was that sight? It was a bush in the desert that was burning. Now, Carol and I lived in the desert of New Mexico for about 25 plus years, and we know that bushes do burn up in the desert. You know, they dry out, the heat of the sun causes the combustion, and they burn. But this was a bush that was not only burning, but it was not being consumed. Burning and getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And it caught Moses' attention. And he said, this is a wondrous sight. But it wasn't just a wondrous sight. It was a miracle, because it was not only a burning bush that was burning brighter and brighter. It was also a talking burning bush. Okay? And if you think that didn't get Moses' attention, when the Lord said to him, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now think about this shepherd, and what would you do? Think about what he did, and think about what you would do. You take off your shoes, and you go up to this burning bush and have a conversation. And that's exactly what happened. In this conversation, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 6. We're just going to summarize it, because in this conversation, we see God's purpose for Moses and for his people. And each one of these cups represents one part of that promise. You don't have to go there now, but you can find it in Exodus chapter 6. The first cup we call the Kiddush, or the cup of sanctification. And that is where God says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, the first cup. The second cup is called the cup of judgment. I will rid you of their bondage through judgment. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption is the cup that most of us, of these four cups, are familiar with. This is the one cup that we would take together when we celebrate the Lord's Supper or the communion. Okay? The third cup, the cup of redemption, which says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The fourth cup is called the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise, the cup of thanks. And this is the cup, because all these first three things are true, this is the cup, the Lord says, and I, God, will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Is that true today? All four of these elements are still true. Let's begin with the first one. The cup of sanctification, the Kiddush cup. I will take you out. This is not done in the Godfather sense of I will take you out, okay? I will take you out from Egypt. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here ever live in Egypt? And raise your hand if you've ever lived in Egypt. No hands? Anybody here a believer tonight? Anyone know the Lord? If you know the Lord, you've lived in Egypt. Your old life, your sinful life, where you were before, is your Egypt. And if you know the Lord and have an experience with him, he says, I have to take you out of Egypt. I can't use you. I cannot use you. That's what sanctification means. I need to take you out and use you for my purposes. Okay? If you have one foot still stuck in Egypt, the Lord says, I can't use you. We need to be taken out by the Lord so we can be, that's what sanctified means. Sanctification, the Kiddush cup. And Yeshua would have recited a blessing very similar to this, the first cup. Baruch Atarunai Eloheinu Melech Holam Borei Pari Hagafen Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Every Jewish blessing starts that way. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who is the creator of the fruit of the vine. We would take of the first cup, the Kiddush, sanctification. Now we're going to leave the cups for just a moment, and we're going to look at some of the other elements on this table. First thing that comes up is this here, parsley. In Hebrew, we call this karpas, and karpas just basically means a green vegetable. That's what it means. Karpas is a vegetable. And why is this here on this table? Because as Carol explained, this is a spring festival, okay? Now, we said we were down in North Carolina. It's spring there all the time, okay? But we here in New York and New Jersey, we understand when we see something green coming out of the ground after a long, cold winter, it's a very good thing, right? Green represents the beginning of a new season. And this was to be a new season for the children of Israel. After 400 years of winter, of dark winter, cold winter, God says, in one night, I am going to make you a go from a non-people to be the people of God. In one night, in one instant. Can anyone relate to that? Did that ever happen to anyone here? Did any of you in one instant go from the darkness of a winter life and the cold and the bitter? We sang about that hurricane. We sang about the things that keep us tied down, shackled to this world. And in one instant, he said, I can make you a new creation. And that's what God was going to do here with these people. In one night, a nation or a people that were not a people were going to become the people of God. So we would take the karpas, but we don't do anything simply as Jewish people. We're not just going to eat it the way it is. We're going to dip it first in salt water solution before we eat it. So then we're going to have this karpas dipped in salt water solution, and then we're going to go ahead and taste of it. Okay, it's pretty salty. Let me ask you a question. What does salt remind us of? Anyway, salt water. What? Tears. This is a very clever Gentile congregation. I don't get that often. All right, tears, exactly. That's exactly what this reminds us of. So this reminds us of, even though we are today a new creation, it's a new season, this happens in spring. It's the beginning of spring. This shall be the beginning of months for you, the Lord says. It's the beginning, and actually it's happening right now. It would, on our calendar, be approximately late March, early April. The month of Nisan is going to be the first of months for you. And the way you can remember Nisan, very simply, the way I do it, is you just remember it's not Toyota, okay? It's Nisan. The first month on the Hebrew calendar is not Toyota, it's Nisan, okay? So we take this green vegetable, we dip it in salt water, and what that tells us is the Lord wants us, even though we're going to be a new creation, he wants us to remember. Remember where you came from. You know, after some people are believers for a long period of time, like we've been believers since the Jesus days, we used to call it, charismatic Jesus days, okay? After you become, and you're in ministry for a long time, you tend to forget how good the Lord was to you when he took you out of that terrible bondage of slavery. You tend to forget because now you've been living this way for a long time. He wants us to always remember where we came from so that we can always say, I love you, Lord, as I sang out of David today, because you're my rock, you're my redeemer, you saved me. You saved me from the hands of my enemies, and I want to go ahead and thank you. How much we have to be thankful for when we remember where he's taken us from and what he's doing with us. And that's why we have testimonies in services. A testimony is basically karpas dipped in salt water. The next thing we're going to go ahead and look at here on this table is we're going to look at, where is my afikomen here? Is this it? This is called a matzah bag. In Hebrew, it's called the matzah tash. And what that is, it's a bag or a wrapping of three matzah, which are within here, and each one of these matzahs within here are separate from one another. There's one on the top, there's one on the bottom, and there's one in the center, and each one has its own little compartment in here. I can't show it to you. You'll have to trust me on that, okay? And these three matzahs, okay, together and yet separate, are called by the rabbis by a very unusual name. They call it Yahutz. And you know what Yahutz means? Yahutz means the unity. The rabbis call these three matzot the unity, okay? And what we do, and the rabbis instruct us to do here, is we're going to take the middle matzah from the unity, and we're going to remove it from that unity. So that's what I'm going to do here. So this is the middle matzah, and the middle matzah is now separate from the unity. And what we're going to go ahead and do with this middle matzah is we're going to break it in half, okay? Then we're going to go ahead and replace it, half of it, back in the unity. And then what we're going to do is we're going to wrap this broken piece of matzah, which is no longer called matzah or unity. It now has a new name, a new identity, as it were. It is called afikomen. And we're going to discover later what the word afikomen means. It's the only thing on this table that's Greek, okay? Everything else on this table is Hebrew, okay, and Jewish. So this gives you an idea of probably when this tradition began. Broken matzah wrapped in white linen, like this. Thanks, honey. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take that broken matzah wrapped in white linen, and we're going to remove it from the light of the table. We're removing it from the telling of the story. It is taken and placed in a dark place in the home. And all the children who are present in a regular Seder meal, they would hide their eyes. Of course, they're going to take part in helping to find that later. But for right now, we take this afikomen, and we're going to hide it away like that, okay? So it's taken away from the Seder. Next thing we're going to go ahead and look at is we're going to look at a couple of items. There's one missing here. There's no charoset here. Yikes. Man, it almost jumped up and hit me. I could swim in that thing. I didn't even see it. Okay. So we have here, this is called maror, okay? And what we do next is we're going to take a piece of matzah from the table. We're going to break it in a little piece like that. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this matzah, okay? This is unleavened bread, okay? We take this unleavened bread, and we're going to dip it in this here solution called maror. And what does maror mean? Anybody know? It's in the scriptures. Maror is bitterness. They came to the waters of maror. Remember that? Maror means bitterness. So we take a little bit of this here. Take the maror, and we're going to go ahead and say the blessing over the matzah, which is like this. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haoretz. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has brought forth matzo, or bread, from the earth. And take a little bit of the maror. Mm-hmm. Yep. Anybody want to taste some maror? Can I get a witness? Come on up here for a second. What is your name? What is it? Okay, Chris. I want you to go ahead. And let me know what you think of that. Would that go over big at McDonald's, you think? Or you think you could sell it there? Probably. Okay. Thanks a lot, Chris. Okay. Oh, you have to come back. I was not going to give him the good stuff. Okay. So is that pretty bitter? I mean, it gets your attention. It's bitter. Here's the next thing we're going to do. We're going to make a little sandwich for Chris. And this sandwich is going to be the bitterness, the maror, and some of this charoset, okay? And charoset is basically just a sweet mixture, okay? So it's the bitter of the maror and then the charoset on a sandwich.
This is going to be on Facebook.
as well?
No, it's going to be Christmas.
Okay. There we go. So we have a little bit of them together. And I want you to tell me what you taste. And take that. Man of many words here. What do you think? I mean, just describe it a little bit.
Tastes like cinnamon.
Cinnamon is what you taste?
A little bit.
So it's sweet and cinnamon?
Yeah.
You taste the bitter in there?
Yes.
Okay, so it's sweet and cinnamon. Okay? All right. Give our man a hand here.
I'm glad he only gets paid by the word. Thank the Lord. All right. Anyway, so that is the sweet and bitter mixture. And what does that tell us? Well, the rabbis tell us that that is about a spiritual reality. We were in the bitterness of slavery for 400 plus years, but at the end of that period, the Lord redeemed us with the sweetness of his promise. And that speaks to us in a very real way. Has anyone ever read a scripture? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things, the bitter, work together for the good, the sweet, to all those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Okay? Has anyone, I don't need a show of hands, anyone ever gone through a bitter experience? Trusting in the Lord is our promise. That's our hope. It's the evidence of our faith. It's unseen, but we know that the Lord is going to redeem us with his promise. So at the end of that bitter experience, he says, "Take my hand, trust in me, and I will bring the sweetness of that cinnamon into your life." Next, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the second cup. Let me get this here on the page I need. And the second cup is called the cup of judgment, okay? So we lift up the second cup of judgment, and it says, "Through judgment, I will rid you of their bondage." Okay, so we lift this, and then we put it down. We're not going to drink it yet. What we're going to do before we drink this cup, remember we have to drink every cup fully. You know, all four cups have to be drunk completely. What we're going to do before we drink this cup is we're going to remove 10 drops of liquid from this cup. Now, can anyone tell me in this story, what do you think 10 drops might signify? What? 10 commandments, it's very spiritual, but it's wrong, okay. What? 10 plagues, there you go, that's right, okay. You always get 10 commandments first, so I'm glad we get that first, okay. But this is about the 10 plagues, or actually, the word is judgments. They're not just plagues, they're judgments, and we're going to look at what that means in just a moment. So what we're going to do now is we're going to remove 10 drops of liquid, and with each drop, we're going to name one of the judgments that the Lord God put on the Egyptians. Okay? So I'll say it, and then you repeat it after me. Okay? Number one, blood, frogs, vermin, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. Then the last one, the most horrendous of all of them, we say three times, and that is this: the slaying of the firstborn, the slaying of the firstborn, the slaying of the firstborn. The 10 judgments against Egypt. More specifically, they were judgments against the, quote, small g, gods of Egypt. Because each one of those plagues represents a judgment against something that the Egyptians, like very many pagan people, worshipped. For instance, why blood? Well, if you can remember, okay, if you're spiritual, you read it in the book of Exodus. If you didn't, if you saw it in the movie, you remember when Charlton, when the Pharaoh came down to the Nile River, remember, with those was two priests of his? And what did they do? They had a little ceremony. The Pharaoh and the priest would bless the Nile River, okay? And they would do that twice a year. And the reason for that is the Nile River was a goddess to them.
So twice a year they would go down to the river and pray or bless the goddess of the river. What did God say about other goddesses before him? I shall have no other god or goddesses or Niles before me. I am the Lord God. Worship me and worship me alone. So why did the Egyptians worship the Nile River? I mean, none of us worships the Hudson River or the East River, right? With good reason. But anyway, but the Nile River was different. The Nile River made the Egyptians very, very wealthy. They were an agrarian people living in what was called the Fertile Crescent. And why was it the Fertile Crescent? Because the Nile River would overflow her banks twice a year. And when she'd overflow her banks, it would water her gardens, her farms, her vineyards. And because of that, she became very wealthy. Next, we have frogs. Well, because of all of that water in this Fertile Crescent, there were frogs all over the place. So the Egyptians saw these frogs wherever they went, okay? So because of that, in their mind, they said, well, the frog could very easily represent a symbol or a god of fertility, because the frogs are everywhere. And all pagan peoples worshiped fertility. They wanted abundance. They wanted children. They wanted wealth. They wanted crops. So they made the frog into a god. And twice a year, they would have froggy god festivals. They would build this huge statue of a froggy god, and they would come and they would worship the froggy god. Well, our God, the real God, is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a kind God. And he gives people the desires of their hearts. So he said, since you like frogs so much, I will give you frogs. And that's what he did. He gave them frogs in their cups, in their pantries, in their pots, in their pans, in their pillows, in their shoes, in their socks. Everywhere they went, they had their little froggy gods. So they could have their little festivals 24/7, okay? They got to hate their little froggy gods. Darkness. Why darkness? Well, the principal god of Egypt, like the god of many pagan or heathen people, was the sun god. The sun god ruled over all the other gods, okay? And that god was called Ra, okay? And God said, I am going to bring thick darkness over all the land of Egypt. In other words, God said, boo, Ra, okay? I'm taking you out. And for 3 days and three nights, we're told, there was thick darkness, a darkness that could be felt. You could try to open the door to your house, your tent door, whatever, and you could feel the darkness outside of the tent. Thick darkness. But the rabbis go even further. The rabbis comment, and what they say is, not only was this an external darkness, you know, maybe, you know, eclipse of the moon or the sun or whatever, you know, you can explain that. But this was a darkness that could be felt, and they tell us it was a darkness that seeped into the pores of the people. So it was a darkness on the outside. What did the Lord God say about darkness within you? If that light within you is what? Darkness, it is very dark indeed. And that's what this was, very darkness indeed within them. Pharaoh would still not relent. So the last of the plagues, the most horrendous of all the plagues, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and speak these words, Moses, to the Pharaoh. I will put the words in your mouth. So Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh, and this is what they said. Pharaoh, because you have tried to kill my firstborn, you have tried to kill, you know, this was the first genocide, the first recorded genocide in history, when the Egyptians tried to kill all the children of Israel by killing every male child when it was being born. This genocide is old, but it's also new. We're seeing it's rearing its ugly head again, getting ready for the last day genocide against God's people. which the enemy wants to bring. We must be very wary of that. It's not just an attitude, it's a spirit. It's a spirit that knows that these people are God's firstborn. And we have to remember that. Back then, even, the Lord said, you have tried to kill my firstborn. Because you have done that, I, God, will destroy your firstborn. God doesn't do anything capriciously. God doesn't just say, what's the nastiest things I can do to these people? The Jewish people, the rabbis, have an expression. Shakespeare took this expression and made a play out of it called measure for measure. That's a Jewish expression. Comes out of the Talmud. Tit for tat, basically. Because you did this, I'm going to do this. Measure for measure. You have tried to kill my firstborn. I will. On this night that I appoint, Pharaoh, I am going to send my angel throughout all of the land of Egypt. And my angel is going to destroy all of the firstborn in the house of Egypt. From the farms to the fields, from the prison to the palace, all of the firstborn on that night are going to feel the stroke of death when God goes through the land and destroys the firstborn of all of Egypt. And then Moses left the Pharaoh and he went to the children of Israel as God commanded him. And he said to the children of Israel, he said, this is going to be the first of months for you. This is going to be your new creation month. On the 10th day of this month, we called it, remember what we called it? Anybody? Toyota, did you say? Okay. On the 10th of this month, I myself, not an angel, I'm going to go through all of the land of Egypt. On the 14th of this month, I am going to go through all of the land of Egypt, and I am going to destroy all of the firstborn of the land. But here's what I want you, children of Israel, to do. And today is Palm Sunday. Okay? Palm Sunday is the day that the Jewish people actually on their calendar say was the day when the children of Israel were to go out to their fields and their flocks. And they were going to take a lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish, was going to come forth on that day, like Yeshua coming into Jerusalem. A spotless lamb of God was going to come to them and be part of a very important religious experience that they were going to have. On the 10th of Nisan, take that lamb and bring it into your homes. And for 4 days, you are going to observe that lamb. It must be without spot. It must be without blemish. It must be a perfect lamb. And you're to take that lamb, have it in your house for 4 days and 4 nights. And on the fourth night, at twilight, as the darkness starts to set in, when the first stars are being seen, it's a mysterious time in the scripture. At twilight, on the 14th of Nisan, you are to take that perfect lamb and you're to bring it out of your house and you're to hang it up. Now, they had watched that lamb. They had taken care of that lamb. They had examined that lamb. They'd made absolutely certain it had to be without spot or blemish so that they could take that lamb and bring it out and bring it to a place where without a sound it would be hung up and slaughtered. You would hang that little lamb and you're going to take a sharp implement and you're going to take that implement and put it to the throat of that lamb, until every single drop of blood that was in that lamb is poured out of that lamb. Every single drop has to be out of that baby lamb. All of the family of Israel is in horror because they've had this lamb in their possession. They've watched this lamb. They've loved on this lamb for 4 days. Anyone I don't know if you, in Jersey, I don't know if you keep lambs for pets, but we lived on a farm, and some people do have little baby lambs for pets. And they're amazing. You fall in love with them. All of the people in Hara are watching their little baby lamb, having all of the blood drained out of it until there's not any blood left. And why is that? The scripture says the life of the creature is what? In the blood. There must be no blood left in that baby lamb. God says something else. I do not want that blood to drip into the dirt of Egypt. That blood must not go into the dirt of the earth. And why is that? Because God says, I can still hear the cries, the blood cry of righteous Abel, his blood crying out to me from the earth, crying out to me for vengeance, for murder, for retribution. That blood is still crying out, the Lord says. This blood is going to have a different voice. This blood is going to speak of mercy, forgiveness, and redemption. You're going to take every drop of that blood and you're going to let it drip into a small bucket or a pail. You're going to take that blood and you're going to bring that blood to the entranceway to your home. And while everyone sees you, you're going to take your whole family. They're going to go into your home behind the door of your home. Everyone's going to go there. And fathers, you're going to take that blood and you're going to take something like, it's much bigger than this, but a sprig of hyssop is a large green herb that grows. It symbolizes purity and cleansing. You're going to take that sprig of hyssop and you're going to use it as a paintbrush, basically. And what you're going to do is you're going to dip it in that blood at the entranceway to your house. You're going to put it on the top, on the doorposts, on the lintel, and on the sides, and you're going to have a bloody entranceway, a bloody door. And when I see that blood, when I pass through all of Egypt on midnight, on that night, when I go from the farms to the fields to the Pharaoh's palace, when I see the blood on the door frames of your home, the Lord says, I will do what? I will pass over you, and no harmful plague will touch you. The blood on the door frame is still the way the Lord looks. When I see that blood, I will pass over you. It hasn't changed. We're going to fast forward from that night in Egypt, about 1,500 years forward, 2,000 years ago, on the night that this Jewish rabbi had his last Passover Seder meal. 4 days earlier, he had come into the house of Israel. For 4 days, he was in the house of Israel. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was healing. He was raising the dead. And the people for 4 days were watching over him. They were examining him. They heard everything he said. They watched his every move, because remember, they thought he was the son of David, the King Messiah, and they wanted to see exactly what he was going to do. So for 4 days, they watched him and they found no spot or blemish within him. He was perfect. He was the sinless Lamb of God. And that's what he was meant to be. Because when he was introduced to all of Israel by Yochanan, John, some call him the Baptist, I don't know if he was a Baptist or not, but John the Baptist introduced this Yeshua to all of Israel. And when he introduced this Yeshua to all of Israel, what did he say? Behold, Israel, Hine Yisrael, the Lamb of God, coming to take away the sins of the world. That was his purpose. Everything else is just beauty and glory and covering. His purpose was to be the sacrificial Lamb of God who would be spotless without sin so that he could die for each one of us. And his life, his spotless, perfect life, just like that lamb some 1,500 years before that, some 3,500 years before right now, up until right now, that blood is still the only way that we can have the forgiveness, the wholeness, the redemption that God promises. It is no longer a blood that is splattered on the doorways of a church or a synagogue or a building or an institution or religion. It's the blood on our hearts that we believe we apply by faith. The blood that came from that spotless lamb when the next day he was to go to Calvary. And every drop of blood poured out of him was holy. Every drop of blood that came from him did not go into the ground. It is now applied to the hearts of his followers and his descendants. That is the blood that tells us it was by judgment that we are saved. Judgment not on us, not on Egypt, but the judgment due us was placed upon him. We all deserve those plagues. We all deserve that death. But the judgments we're told that were due us were placed on the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. So in remembrance of that, we drink a cup that is devoid of about 10 drops of liquid. It's not a full cup. It's not a full cup of joy, because it cost God himself his only begotten Son, the one that he sent for us. It cost God. So we drink the second cup, minus the fullness of joy, the cup of judgment that we have been freed from and saved from, the second cup. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take a little break. And I'm going to have Carol come up here in a moment. We want to make sure that everyone, this would be the time that we would normally have our, we're going to serve a dinner meal here. We're going to have a matzo ball soup and all like that. Maybe next year in Jerusalem, okay? But what we're going to do now is we want to tell you a little bit about our ministry. We want to share with you, this is what our feast is really all about. Our ministry, everyone have one of these brochures? If you don't have one, raise your hand. And somebody, if you don't have one of the ushers will get you a cup, one of the brochures. Because this is what our ministry is about. Bringing this message of redemption. And we want you to partner with us, bringing us this Jewish gospel to our people. Because the Jewish people have never heard a Jewish gospel. It's always been about a Christian God, a blonde, blue-eyed, 6'2" Brad Pitt God. Okay? He didn't look like that. He wasn't like that. The last night he was on earth, he did the most Jewish thing. He celebrated the Jewish Passover. And we want you to help us as we bring this message. Carol's going to show you how.
So here we are. First, I just want to say a big thank you to Pastor Michael and Tiffany for having us here. This is like our third time out, and it's always a blessing to be invited back. And we just we speak in a lot of churches. We're out all year, and then in the spring and the fall we go out on a tour, on a 10-day tour. But we're always speaking somewhere on a Sunday morning. So when we're invited back, you know, we really feel a connection, and this is one of the churches that we feel a connection. And so I know that some of you have already filled out our brochure, and you continue to pray for us, and some of you support us, and we just want to say thank you for that, because we don't do this kind of work alone. It takes everybody. It takes all the members of the believing church praying for us and supporting us so that we can be out there speaking to the Jewish community. Especially, we love to speak out when it comes to Passover, because as you can see, there's so much to the Passover Seder. They do this every single year, and most of them just do it by rote, and they really don't understand what they're doing. And so we love to come in and really fill in the blanks. A lot of it's very interesting, because a lot of the rabbis now, they'll say, and if you hear those messianics tell you that this is the body and the blood of Messiah, don't believe it. And they'll go through the whole thing and explain what we say about this. So it's really gotten quite interesting. But we are having a Seder next Sunday, Easter Sunday evening, at our congregation. We're inviting Jewish people to come that do not know the Lord yet. So I really want you guys to be praying for that. It'll be next Sunday night for us. And this is a praying church. And this is a believing church. And this is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. So I really need you guys to be praying for us and to really, really believe God. Pastor Michael was talking about expecting things. He was talking about that at the beginning of the service. We expect many Jewish people to come to know their Messiah this Passover season. We expect that, and we are petitioning the Lord for that. So I want you guys to join with us to do that. And we also have a big concert coming up in the summer. We're bringing in a worship team from Israel, and they're going to do a concert at the congregation. That'll be in July. And so there are things coming up that we're going to be inviting large numbers of Jewish people to, and the word will go forth in power and in might. I'm expecting that. And but we need you to partner with us. So just take a moment, fill out your brochure, and partner with us. If you open it up, you see a picture of Steve and myself, you know, good-looking Jew, a good-looking Italian. What could be better? And he's from Brooklyn. I'm from Queens. Mixed marriage, but it's working. So we just want you to go ahead and fill that out and partner with us. And remember to pray for us and pray as we reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we always want to keep in mind that when we speak to Jewish people, it's good to know things like this, to know the Passover, to understand it, and to talk to them about their Passover, about their God that we worship, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and that we worship the Jewish Messiah that was the promised one of Israel. When you start speaking to a Jewish person that way, they're going to listen, and they're going to especially listen to you as a Gentile. So keep that in mind. And in Romans, Paul tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of truth. It is the power unto salvation for who? The Jew and the Gentile. So let's keep that in mind as we go forth this season, celebrating Passover, celebrating Easter, and join with us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and also that many Jewish people will come to know their Messiah. Amen.
First promise in the scripture says, I will bless those, Abraham, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. The first blessing in the scripture is to bless the children of Israel. What more of a blessing than to bless them, give them back the fullness of what this Passover Seder is about. Because just like this was kept from the Gentile church for many, many, well, for 2,000 years, the reality and the truth of this Passover Seder that we're sharing with you now, we believe, has been kept from them. The rabbis say, don't listen to them, don't listen to them. But it makes sense. Everything on this table is Jewish. Everything in the Lord's last Passover Seder was from a Jewish tradition. And miraculously, everything on this table pointed to the fullness of who he was. Let's look at one of the most important things we've looked at. We'll do a little review. If you remember, this was called the unity, right? It was called the Yahutz or the unity. We Messianics did not invent that name. The rabbis call it the unity. And what is it? It's three matzah, each in its own little individual compartment within its matzah bag. One in the top, one in the bottom, and one in the center. We took from the middle matzah, and we broke it in half, remember? We broke it in half, and then we wrapped it in a linen cloth. And we hid it away. We hid it away from the light of the teaching, the light of the Seder. And it was kept hidden away, just like the one who said, if I be lifted up, because that's what he is, he's lifted up, See, my righteous one, Isaiah said, will be highly exalted, the suffering servant of the Lord God. When he rises up, will be highly exalted, and I will draw all men unto myself. Death could not hold him, even though he was wrapped in the cords of death, in the cords of Sheol. Death could not hold him. And just as he promised, he said, I will return. I will return, and I will show you the fullness of my love when I come back and reveal myself to you. And what did he do with that matzah that was hidden in linen? Let me go ahead and take it out of there. I am the Afikoman. I am the one who will return at the end of time. I will come back. That's what Afikoman means. Afikoman means that which comes at the end. That which was at the end of the meal is the dessert, the best part of the meal. Every kid knows what's the best part of a meal. You don't have to be a kid to answer that, okay? The best part of every meal. He knows what's the best part. All right. This is the dessert, the best part of our meal. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And he said, take of this, take of my body. And what did he do? He took little pieces from the matzah. He took little pieces and he gave it to everyone at the table with him. And he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when we do that, we become one with him again, because we are consuming his body. And when we become one with him, we are also becoming one with the fullness of the Yahutz, the fullness of the unity, the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the Son. We become one, united to him, as we partake of his body. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Olam, Hamotzi lechem mina oretz. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has blessed this bread and given it to us as life eternal. Matzah crackers are very interesting. They're not the tastiest things in the world, but they're very interesting. Okay? They're meant to be. Having no beauty or cake or wondrous thing, there's no chocolate on it. There's nothing on the outside to bring us to it. But when we look at it closely, what you can see is this unleavened bread. Can you see that there? What do you see? Anybody? See the light coming through those little holes? This matzah cracker, unleavened, without sin, represents so beautifully everything the scripture says about him. He was without sin. He was without leaven, number one. And it says on here, by his stripes, you see the stripes on there? By his stripes, Isaiah said, we are healed. By his wounds, by his piercings, we are healed. The matzah represents the spotless Lamb of God as well as the one who was without sin. We've partaken of his body. Now we're going to take the third cup. This is the cup that we would normally take, as I said earlier, in our communion service. This is the cup of redemption. With an outstretched arm, God says, I will redeem you. The cup of redemption. He said, drink this. This is the blood of my covenant given for you. Drink this and do this in remembrance of me. The blood of the covenant, the cup of redemption. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Olam, Borei Peri HaGafen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who is the creator of the fruit of the vine. Drink of the cup of redemption. There was a fourth cup on the table. And the Lord said, I will not drink of that cup until we do what? We drink it together in the kingdom. There is a kingdom promise
in this meal. There was a promise of drinking that fourth cup with him at the wedding feast, where we will share that cup with him. But before we get there, there are things that I believe we must know and we must do. Number one, on this table also is this. Anyone know what this is? See how clever you guys are? An egg. Betza, an egg. But in Hebrew, the rabbis don't call it the betza. They call it the chagigah. Now, you have to duck if you're standing in front of somebody when you say chagigah, okay? But chagigah means the temple sacrifice. This represents the temple sacrifice placed here on this table by the rabbis. We are ordered to have this on our table. And why did they tell us to do that? Because we are to remember that we have no temple. You know the Jewish people's temple was destroyed? Anybody know what year it was destroyed in? 70 AD, as Yeshua prophesied. It was destroyed in 70 AD. For all those 2,000 years, we've had no temple. 50 years ago yesterday, the Jewish people retook the city of Jerusalem. 50 years ago yesterday, a Jubilee day, we retook Jerusalem. The time is coming when we will have a temple in Jerusalem again. Yeshua spoke of it. The scriptures spoke of it. There will be another temple. One day there will be a temple sacrifice. But right now, we have no sacrifice. That means if we have no sacrifice, because it says in the scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission. We have no remission of sin. And that's placed there to remind us that we have no remission, no sacrifice. Rabbis won't always say that, but that is why they are so anxious about having the temple rebuilt. They know that they have to resume those sacrifices because they have none right now. So the next thing we're going to do, can I have my little friend back there get up for a second? All right, what's your name? You're not going to get anything to eat, so don't come up here. Okay. All right. Later, okay. Okay. But what I want you to do now, go to the door right here, and I want you to call out the door three times real loud. Say, Elijah, 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 three times, real loud. No, not through the door. You got to open the door. Go ahead, open the door. He can't. Just open. Can someone open the door for him? There you go. Loud. Okay, come on back. He doesn't realize that Elijah's hard of hearing. He can't hear him. Okay. Come back up here. Because you need a little bit of energy, I'll give you some of this. Here you go. There you go. Got it? Okay, there you go. Give him a hand, okay? He didn't get Elijah for us, but he did a good job, okay? So what happens here is there is a table setting place, oh, here it is, that is set for the prophet Elijah. And why is that? Because the Jewish people believe that on the night of Passover, the first Seder night, which is tomorrow night, the Jewish people believe that Elijah's place will be taken by the presence of Elijah. Elijah himself, we believe, the Jewish people believe, will come and announce the coming of Messiah. That's why they go to the door and they look for him. For 2,000 plus years now, they have not found him. But we who know the Lord know that the one who came in the spirit of Elijah, Yochanan, John the Baptist, came in the spirit when he declared, he presented to all of Israel the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. We already know that our Messiah has come. They do not know their Messiah. Our ministry, we want you to share with us, to pray for us, to be partners with, is to bring this amazing message of the salvation in Yeshua to the Jewish people. It is so important because terrible things, according to the scriptures, are going to happen. And you can see the beginnings of it already. Terrible things are going to happen
to the Jewish people in the last days. We want to take as many of them and snatch them out of that conflagration, what we call the Great Tribulation. We want to snatch them and rescue them in the name of the Messiah before they have to go ahead and face the horrors of that terrible rearing of the head once again of the world's worst anti-Semitism. Worse than anything that's ever been before. Worse than Egypt. Worse than the Holocaust. The scriptures say it's going to be horrendous. It's called, the Great Tribulation. But in the Bible, it's called the time of Jacob's tsuris. Anyone know the word tsuris? Tsuris means trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. And we pray together we can rescue many of those people from that terrible event that is about to descend on the face of the earth. We who are God's people, we lift up the fourth cup. We say, we thank you, Lord. We give you thanks. So repeat after me as we take the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise, which says that, and I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will be your God forever and forever, and you are my people to bring praise to my name. Give praise to his name by repeating after me. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His love endures forever. And we drink of the fourth cup, the cup of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Passover Seder is complete. But it's not really going to be complete until we participate in it. In the Lord's presence, at what we call the wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when he will drink that fourth cup with us, and we pray that many of God's chosen people will be there at that wonderful supper when we celebrate together throughout all of eternity everything that the Lamb of God has done for us. Done for us, done for you. We give him thanks. God bless you. Shalom, shalom, everybody.